Excited to be together today and share a little bit about what God is doing in the world. I don't claim to have omnipotent knowledge about that, but Scripture tells us a good bit about it, right? So if we are diligent in reading, we can actually know God's will. When I was in college, I really thought that God's will was this great mystery. And no doubt there's mysteries there, but he makes his will for our lives pretty clearly known in Scripture when he tells us how to live our lives. So Genesis 12 this morning is where our main text will be. I will not have the texts on there. So I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open it. If not, don't worry. Sit back, relax, listen to the words of God from Scripture, and see what the Spirit might have to say to you today. Sound good? All right, so Genesis 12. Interestingly enough, a little bit of background here. I was driving home from Tennessee on Monday night or so, and I want to listen to Joseph's last sermon. What did he talk about, right? And I actually had two sermons on my heart for about a month now. He's very prepared. He asked me a long time ago, can you fill in on this date? Well, being a fill-in is kind of awkward sometimes. Do you fit it into the main flow of what the church has been doing? Or do you do a one-off, this kind of thing? And there were two sermons. And one of them was more prominent, properly. And I was listening to Joseph's sermon on John 12. Unless a grain of wheat dies, when it falls into the ground, unless it falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Right? In the midst of that sermon, which I thought, okay, this is going to the cross, and he did, and it was great. But I think the Holy Spirit snuck something in there. Because Joseph went, he directly talked about Genesis 12 and some verses in Isaiah that were already a part of my plan. So it's not my plan, though, just trying to share this. All right, so let's get into it. Be encouraged. That's all just to say that I think God is at work here. And I've heard it. I heard it in Jim's communion talk. There's lots of things. Just God is at work. So be encouraged. Genesis 12, the blessing of Abraham. Father Abraham. Totally unplanned that it's Father's Day. That's maybe God had plans. But Genesis 1 through 11, just as a quick recap, in case someone is in here who has not read the Bible, I encourage you to do that. But the first 11 chapters, Yahweh creates the earth and everything that's in it, and he calls it good. It's good. We're not Gnostics. We don't think that only the spirit is good and the flesh is bad. No, God made the physical realm, and he said it's good. Amen? It's good. So God loves creation. It's very clear. It's so evident on every page of Scripture that he is intent on saving his creation. But man, woman, right, they fall away. God creates Adam and Eve out of the dirt and woman out of man's rib. And they have this wonderful, intimate relationship with the Father who created them. But they turned to their own ways. He gave them one rule, right? They couldn't resist it when the serpent came and said, but did God really say that? Is that what he said? He said, you can't eat. I think he's just trying to hide. He convinced them to go away from God's ways, right? So they did that. Death, sin, corruption enters the earth. And they're banished from the garden. But God has mercy on them. He gives them clothes to wear. The first thing that happens, what happens when they sin? They were naked and unashamed beforehand, and now all of a sudden they're extremely self-conscious. Part of the curse. But God pursues his creation. God is intent on saving them. He, at turn after turn, is chasing humanity to get them back in the garden, so to speak, with him, to dwell in unity and in peace with him. A flood happens, right? Most of you know these stories. But Noah's flood, God was so disappointed with how humans were behaving. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but it was so bad that he said, I regret making this. That's actually what he said. He flooded everything, except for Noah's family and the animals that he brought on the ark. He was going to start over again with as sort of a new Adam and Eve with Noah and his family. And that's exactly what he does. In fact, the same language that God uses in the garden when the first command to humanity was be fruitful and multiply. God wants to see bounty and plentiful. He is a good God that blesses creation. And so after the ark, God says again, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful. Can you hear me, by the way? I don't want to be yelling at you, so I'm trying to work with two mics. But So, but again and again, humanity turns away from God, don't they? Genesis 11, we're almost up to our text of the day, don't worry. Genesis 11 is the Tower of Babel. Here we see humanity trying to reach the heavens, to be like God, so that they can, just be the boss of the world, be about their own initiative. They build this temple, sort of like a staircase. Well, it doesn't go into it. Archaeology suggests it's probably a ziggurat, something like that. Ironically, as they are working their way up to try to be like God, the Hebrew text says God actually came down to them. Just like us, isn't it? We're trying so hard to do our thing, and here God is actually on his way down to talk. So that's just kind of a bit of irony that's beautiful about the way that God works. Let's get into Genesis 12 now. I got a few scriptures this morning that I want to let the Bible interpret the Bible, okay? Because this is such a prominent theme in the scriptures and the promise to Abraham, we're just going to see what all different scriptures say about it, all right? Back in Genesis 12, 1-3, now Yahweh said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families in you. So what a benefits package. God is giving Abram what kind of stuff? He's given him a great name, which is exactly what the people at the Tower of Babel were seeking for themselves. The text says they were looking for a great name for themselves. And that's exactly what God's going to give Abraham. Praise the Lord. So the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. He's asking him to leave everything. It took a lot of faith. That's why the New Testament talks about Abraham as the father of the faith, our faith. He is the father of monotheism as well, but that's another sermon. And I'll make of you a great nation, which will become Israel. I will bless you and make your name great. But here's the purpose. Don't miss the purpose. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. This is sort of a protective offer that God is giving Abram. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is the most important part of this passage for this morning. In you, all the families of the earth. The word there for earth is actually Adamah, which is the Hebrew word for Adam. Man was made out of ground, right? And so God is saying, all of humanity, all of my image bearers whom I made are going to be blessed through you. And this comes through his lineage, right? Abraham fathers Isaac, fathers Jacob, who becomes Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you're here for the auditorium class, Cameron mentioned that Israel was to be a priesthood to the other nations, to point them to the one true God. Abram was an idolater. That's the beautiful thing. He had done nothing to deserve this kind of treatment from God, but that is how God rolls. God is about his own initiative. He is a gracious and kind God who wants to give his life to everybody. Okay? So, Abram goes. Verse 4, one of my favorite passages, just the first part. So, Abram went. He did what God asked him to do. Flip over to Isaiah 49:6 if you want. This is one of the passages Joseph alluded to last week. I was tickled that he didn't name it exactly because I wanted to be the one to tell you. But that's just being silly. But Isaiah 49:5-6. So Isaiah is a prophet of the for the Hebrew people, and that they are in exile and away from God, and they're wondering, God, you said we were going to have this great nation. Where is it at? Why are we being dominated by other people groups? They had started to lose faith that God was going to make good on his promises. The father had something to say about that. Listen to this. Starting in verse 5, this is Isaiah speaking. He says, and now the Lord, Lord in all caps in Old Testament, he is the father's proper name. You'll hear me saying Yahweh. Jehovah, 16th century Latin-speaking Christians didn't have the letter Y, so they substituted J, and we get Jehovah. To me, it's a name that should be revered and respected, even if we don't fully understand exact pronunciation. Anyway, thank you, Father. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, this is Isaiah talking, I'm to be a servant to bring back Jacob to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. God is going to redeem this nation that he's made that seems to be being destroyed and manipulated by surrounding nations. But God says, it's too light a thing that you'll just do that. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I'll make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation shall reach to the end of the earth. A light for themselves to have fun? No, for the nations. The word nations there refers to ethnicities, people groups. Again, the idea is, what does it say? What's the last part of that? To the end of the earth. All right, let's move on to Acts 3. Peter, a Jew, a follower of Jesus, is speaking to his fellow Jewish folks, and he's telling them that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of what God promised to Abram. He's the fulfillment, amen? So let's check this out. Verse 17 in Acts 3, Peter says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." It's good news. Verse 20. "That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." It's one of my favorite lines. Times of, who could use some refreshing, huh? In the Lord. "And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things." He's talking about Jesus being in heaven for now. He will return, right? And he said that God spoke all these things by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Verse 22, it gives an example. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him, whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people, as from the people of Israel." This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is exactly how God is going to fulfill his covenant promises to Abram. We don't have time to talk about his promises in 2 Samuel 7, to David, and but Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things. God is faithful. So he goes on in verse 24, "All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to you, the Jews, first by turning you, every one of you, from your wickedness.'" So this is just, again, I'm trying to help us, just for the sake of being biblical, see how Scripture is interpreting these promises. This is not just something that I'm putting before you, okay? So, God is faithful. Acts 3, 17 to 26, we just read, God is faithful. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now we're getting into Jesus himself. What does he say? Matthew 28 is the last chapter of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And after Jesus has been crucified and raised from the dead, he's spending time with his disciples. And this is known as the Great Commission. That is something that we inserted. I would humbly suggest that Genesis 12 is the Great Commission. This is the Great Recommission. That's not my idea. This is I'm passing that on. I think it's helpful. So let's read. Now the 11, this is verse 16 in Matthew 28. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.' All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus by the Father." And then these are some of the last instructions that he gives us, right? This is what we're about. He goes on. This is the last flipping that we'll do, perhaps. But Luke picks up this story in his own writing in the book of Acts. Acts 1, 1 through 8. Luke's going to talk to this man to whom he's writing. In the first book, Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, as Jesus did that, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Listen to this. Here's why. But to wait for the promise of the Father. What's the promise? Which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's Holy Spirit is given to the followers of Jesus for the purpose of continuing in the mission. We, Galatians, will tell you, we are adopted into God's family, to the promises that God gave to Abraham to bless him so that he can in turn be a what? Be a blessing. We are given the Holy Spirit to equip us to participate in that mission. So go read Galatians if you want to know more about Abraham or the book of Romans. And then the book of Acts, of course, documents the early missionary journeys of the church. How did this mission take forward? So once they got the Holy Spirit and they've seen the Messiah and that God has this great plan to restore the entire world to himself, they start taking that mission, that message and that mission to the ends of the earth, exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. So, all right, let's get real now and make it home. It's very textual heavy in the beginning and story, but I want to ask you, what do you think of whenever you think of mission work? I'll show you what I think of, if I can use a slide. This is kind of what I think of. Okay, it's a very remote village in Papua New Guinea, and it's in Oceania. This is obviously a very remote village, and, you know, let me just tell you a brief little story. There was a man named Joe Cannon. It's okay to raise your hand. Does anybody know the name Joe Cannon by chance? It's okay. He lived in Memphis. I spent some time there. I didn't know him personally, but I knew his second wife. Anyway, that doesn't matter. What matters is Joe was a missionary to, let me get this right. I better read my notes. I don't want to misrepresent. Joe spent 60 years of mission work abroad. He lived in Japan. He lived in Papua New Guinea and Ukraine. He began preaching in 1943, 4 years after World War II. He and his first wife, Rosa Bell, moved to Japan. He said later on, I believe that Jesus wanted me to go serve among the most unloved people I could find. And at that time, the most unloved people in America were the Japanese. In 24 years of mission work there, they planted 15 churches. 15. Ibaraki Christian University, 4 kindergartens, and 4 orphanages. Then they moved to Papua New Guinea, where they founded Melanesian Bible College, and Joe almost had his head removed by an axe. A local tribal leader said, if you're still here preaching this gospel tomorrow, you will see me and this axe, and your head's coming clean off, and he meant every word of it. Next day comes. Noon comes. Joe's there. Tribal leader's there. Axe is there. A local tribesman stepped in between and said, you can't do this. That last part, I don't know the full details, but Joe kept his head and returned back to, not exactly, I mean, stayed there a long time, went to Ukraine, and praise God, they did a lot of really good things. But this is not all that mission work is. And although Paul spent time in remote places in the New Testament, and we see his journeys, it's not the only kind of place he went. What kind of places did Paul go to? He spent a lot of time in places like Antioch of Syria, which I don't know if you can see the Colosseum down there, but for scale, that was actually the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. He also spent a lot of time in Corinth, which was a provincial capital of Achaia. And this is a picture of an agora, a marketplace where people would go and exchange goods and ideas. Cultures would cross because it was all these cities were very conveniently located along the main trade routes in by water and the Via Ignatius and things like that. He spent a lot of time in Rome and Thessalonica. And last but not least, he spent time in Ephesus, which was a large city. That is a picture of the remains of the temple to Artemis of the Ephesians. It was at the, and it's the, before it fell apart. Praise be to God. We're glad that it's there that we can study it, but there's one true God, and he's the only one who deserves a place in his name. Paul was there 2 to 3 years. Oh, not the temple. So the temple to Artemis was, let me get this right, 4 times larger than the temple, the Parthenon in Athens. 4 times larger. Big city, big place, a lot of people, multicultural, okay? And it's one of the 7 wonders of the world, actually. Paul was there 2 to 3 years. Acts 19 tells us he was there for 2 years, teaching in the hall of Tyrannus or Tyrannus, who was either the landlord or the lecturer who taught there a lot. But he stayed there to teach for multiple years. So what do all these have in common? They're all big cities, multicultural, people from a place where a traveler or a foreigner could hear the gospel, take it, believe it, and carry it back home with them, right? So, if we could think for just a moment of a modern equivalent today, what might that be? Beautiful city, great food, people from all ends of the earth, so to speak, good tacos, but also a lot of brokenness, right? There are people in our city, in our midst, everywhere we go, who don't have the eternal hope that God wants to bless them. It's our job to share it with them. So if we wanted to see the kind of explosive movement of the kingdom the way that we do in the book of Acts, anybody want that? I want that. I'd like to see people come to know Jesus in mass, sure. What are some practical steps that we might take to living out this kind of faith? I know we're running short on time, so practical, you get the picture, I think, but real practical. The Church of Christ has to recognize that it does not have a mission. It has a God with a mission, and that God has a church for his mission. It's not our mission, it's his. Everything we do should be passed through sort of a kingdom filter of asking, how does this help us reach the ends of the earth, the mission that God has given us? And if we don't, if we just don't do that, and that's runs for any, like campus ministry, everything, if we don't constantly do that, we run the risk of becoming insular and insulated and just about our own benefit. God blessed Abram so that he could be a blessing to others. And God has given us salvation in Christ so that we can give it to other people. Amen? We might have to give up some earthly things. Real quickly, we often talk about the church as a hospital. Hospitals are there to help people get well so that they can go back out. No one wants to go to the hospital and stay, right? That's not good. The idea is that you come, you get healing, you get strengthened. We come here and we stir one another up, right? And then we're sent back out to wage spiritual battle for the kingdom in our daily lives. So, real quick, make every trip a mission trip. We commute a lot. Everywhere you go, we should make disciples as we go. Matthew 28, he says, go make disciples. It's actually a participle, means going as you go about what you do. Not everybody's called to be missionaries to the ends of the earth, like to go learn a language and stay there. But we make disciples. We live out this calling every day of our lives, everywhere that we go, at the grocery store, at school and work and all these things. And lastly, I don't feel that. I'm introverted. I'm not an evangelist. So how can I do that? There's only one way you can really get motivated to do that, and it's by God living inside you. And thankfully, he's given us that Holy Spirit so that we can do that, right? So We said in school back in the day, you know, that you, I was taught that you can only minister out of what you are. So if God hasn't healed your heart, if God hasn't made you new and given you that peace and joy and boldness and confidence in speaking truth to the world, you got to ask, how can I get that? And there's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so it's a matter of daily asking the Lord and communing with the Lord and saying, Father, make me like Christ. It's no longer my life anyway. Right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So, Father, have your way in my life. It's not about my situation. It's not about my preferences. It's about your mission. So, Father, strengthen me for that task. If anybody here has a need today, if you've never given your life to Christ and you would like to do that, there's water. Someone would be happy to baptize you. If you've been a Christian and you've sort of, you've lost the flame of God in you, perhaps, so to speak, that he was there, and then you've just gotten distracted, and you need some, talk to an elder, or a minister, or a trusted Christian after the service, or anyone's welcome to come forward as we stand and sing. Grace and peace.
I stand.